Father, we thank you that you are our God. We are your children. And as we come before your word this morning, that, Lord, we be attentive and allow your Holy Spirit to minister your truth and grace to us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here today. And, Lord, may your word speak loud and clear to our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today we're looking at separation and the place it has in a believer's life. Last week we looked at what Christian separation was based upon, and the basis is God's holiness. God is a holy God. Holiness in itself demands separation from all that is unholy. And one cannot be holy and not be separated. God is a holy God. Now, a person's salvation is based entirely on the grace of God. Their belief and faith in the finished work of Christ, God's Son, on the cross. Now, once a person has exercised faith and belief in the gift of God, then they become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We are no longer what we used to be. We still have the same old nature. Will be with us. We still battle the flesh, but we have been born again. We have been born anew. And when we were born the first time, we were born into our parents' family. And as we grew, we took on the traits and the nature and the habits of our parents. And that's something that just comes naturally. We imitate our parents, the things they do, the things they say. And family life plays a very important and major role in how a child turns out. Now, during the school holidays, I used to take my daughter to work with me, and she could tell you not just the common names of around 60 or 70 plants, but she knew the botanical names of them as well. She'd learnt them. She'd heard me using them, and she'd learnt them and talked about them. And she knew many different trees and flowers. And later on, I used to take my two grandsons to work with me, and they loved to do what I was doing. I would have old hammers and different tools, and they would imitate the things I was doing. They would use terms I used. They acted the way I acted. And that's what happens in family life. But that's also what should be happening when a person is born of the Spirit into God's family. We should become imitators of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is holy, and we should also be holy. Amen? Amen. That said, He is separate from all evil and wickedness, separate from sin, and we should imitate that same separation. This is a part of growing. It's a part that we desire in our lives to be like our Heavenly Father, like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 1:16, Paul is talking there and he's saying, "And ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." See, after the people were saved, Paul says to them, "Imitate what I'm doing. Imitate what the other disciples are doing. And imitate the Lord." Now, followers there, the words mimetes, as it's used 8 times in the Bible. Now, 7 of them have that meaning, to imitate. But the other one, in Philippians 3:17, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have for an example." And here, the word means to be a co-imitator, to be a follower together. See, these believers saw and they imitated Paul's Christ-like life, and they learned through that to imitate Christ himself. They were of one accord in this. There was no strife or divisions. They were co-followers together. And I pray this drives home the importance of what we're going to learn from God's word today. I pray the Holy Spirit's work will be at work in us today as we see the part that personal separation has in a believer's life. Now, 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, whom without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, those verses have their reason in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, which is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, verse 14, the way a believer should fashion their lives is as obedient children. And fashioning means to form or to mould something. We get an English word from it, which is schematic. Now, that's a common term. It's used for a diagram that shows the flow of electricity through a circuit. Now, when I was a linesman, many jobs we did reconstructing and building new power lines came with plans, and it showed the direction in which the source of electricity came from. And people think, well, I didn't know that electricity comes from one direction and not another. But it does. You might think that's not too important. But if you're a farmer or you have three-phase motors, on those motors, there's a little arrow. And before you disconnect anything, you turn the motor on, and the motor will spin with the arrow or against the arrow. Now, if you reconnect that wrong and it goes the way it's not supposed to, the motor unwinds. And if we, it's called rotation. Now, if we are not going to go along with the flow of being God's obedient children, then our lives will unravel. As God's children, we are not to mold or follow or go with the flow of sinful lusts and passions which energized our lives before we were saved. We have a new life, there's a new plan, there's a new pattern that should drive the motor of our lives, and that's the holiness of God. And we saw last week that God's holiness demanded repentance and joy and worship, gratitude and imitation. And our response to God's holiness is that we should be imitators of Him. This was the rule in both the Old and the New Testament. We touched a little bit on Leviticus 19 and 20 last week, and there were commanded practices and there were forbidden practices. There was a practice of righteous judgment, love for one's neighbor, respect for the elderly, love for the stranger. And the forbidden practices were idolatry, witchcraft, and the list goes on. There was theft, false dealings, defrauding a neighbor, discrimination against the disabled, telling tales, hatred, holding grudges, prostitution, cursing one's parents, there's one for today, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, and any depraved sexual conduct. Now, the practice of what is right, the obedience to the commanded actions and the forsaking of the forbidden practices was without any doubt the desire and the purpose of holy God for the lives of His children. This is personal separation. This is the place separation has in a believer's life. And until we have a true understanding of the fear of God, 1 Peter 17, sojourn here in fear, until we have a true understanding that the fear of God is linked to personal separation. It's linked because it is part of God's nature and makeup, the holiness of God. And if we don't understand that, we'll miss out on its connection and the blessing it is for our lives. Listen, Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, first point this morning is that holiness is possible. Holiness is possible. And you may be thinking, well, how can I live a holy life? You know, what provision is there for me to be holy? Surely God doesn't expect me to be perfect all the time. Well, living a holy life, a life that's personally separated unto God from sin, how is that possible? Well, it is possible for all believers because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. See, the work of Christ in salvation makes it possible for the believer to forsake sin, not be sinless, but to forsake sin and imitate the nature of God, His holiness. Romans 7:21, Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And O wretched man that I am, he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I serve myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. See, that teaches us that our hope rests in Christ, and that Christ will provide for us the possibility to live a holy life. In other words, a life of personal separation from the wickedness and evil of this world. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Peace and reconciliation came by Christ's death. We have this when we're saved, and this life right now. What was the purpose? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you what? Holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So we, the believer, will be presented to God holy and blameless. We won't even be called to account for sin. We will be called to account for service. No amen there, brother. We will be called to account for service. I wouldn't want to be a lazy Christian on the day of that judgment, although I'm saved. But we'll be called for service, but not sin. And that's a part of sanctification or holiness that was accomplished through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:10. Now, the only way to have these blessings is to trust in the Lord for salvation. Unsaved people can't be holy. Doesn't matter what they do. Justification by faith in Christ produces holiness, and it makes holiness possible. And when sinful man accepts Christ as their Savior, they receive God's righteousness. That's an imputed righteousness, and we're declared righteous. Now, Romans 3:21 says to us, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is none difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So justification provides the potential for holiness, and that holiness is seen in the outworking of righteousness in our daily life. This is Romans 6:5 says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He says, knowing this then, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You see, because of our salvation, we're told their sin has been destroyed. Katargeo is the Greek word. In other words, that means rendered useless. Abolished of no effect. So as a believer, we no longer need to serve sin because we've been freed from sin. And being justified and as a servant of righteousness, Romans 6:13 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're to live holy lives. See, the result is, the fruit is, God's word tells us, if you go ahead a few verses to Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. Unto holiness. Verse 22, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. See, righteous lives, justified lives, should be holy lives. Listen, you look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. I'll read these out. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So the unsaved aren't getting in. Amen? Simple. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look what's happened. In verse 11, and such were some of you. That was the state we were in. But you are washed, ye are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, living a holy life or being sanctified is possible and is the result of our being justified. And God sees the believer as a saint. Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Ephesians 1:1, just to name a few. And I just want to say here, separation does not mean isolation. We understand that? Separation does not mean isolation. We are to have a very powerful effect and witness on this world and the lost people in this world. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. You know, living a holy life is to show the difference that Christ makes when a person accepts them and takes up residence within them. We live a separated life, not isolated lives. You have a look at John 17. To me, that's the Lord's real prayer. He declared that his disciples were not of this world. But Jesus also prayed that God wouldn't take them out of the world, but that they would be kept from evil. You see, the difference in a believer's life, the personal separation, enhances our reaching out and winning the lost for Christ. Secondly, holiness in practice. You know, it should be the way of every believer's life. It's how we should be living. You know, God's will for you and me is that we practice holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, for God hath not called us unto cleanness, but unto holiness. And we achieve this in a few ways. First of all, we achieve this through His Word. Scripture's the mirror that we look into to imitate God's holiness. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And that passage has to do with separation, not isolation. It is the Christian's holy life with God, with God's word, we see in there, bringing sinners to salvation. If every believer just isolated themselves and locked themselves away, who would they reach? Who would they witness to? Holiness is also achieved through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now after that, there is an extremely, extremely long list of sins that a believer is to abstain from, and it finishes in chapter 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit. God also uses discipline to produce holiness. Every now and then, as needed, God chastises His children. Why? Because that's what a father-child relationship does. And He uses that human father, earthly parent-child union to show us that. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, that's God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of what? His holiness. His holiness. God's word is clear in that God's holiness changes the way a Christian lives. So what effect should that have on us? Well, Ephesians 4:17 tells us that we should not walk as other Gentiles walk. We don't follow the course of this world. We don't run after the things the lost run after. We don't treasure the things the lost treasure. We don't want to accumulate things that the lost accumulate. This is a real call upon our lives. Verse 22 and 24, which our brother read, we're put off the old and put on the new. Now there's a list of believers that are put out of their lives. Verse 19, lasciviousness. In other words, that's unbridled lust for anything. Uncleanness, greediness is covetousness. Verses 25, lying. The amount of times God says we're to be truthful is incredible. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Could there be anything worse than a brother and sister lying to each other? Anger, verses 26 and 31. Wrath and stealing, verse 28. Corrupt communications, bitterness, clamor, evil speaking. Malice, fornication, filthiness, foolish jesting, chapter 5, whoremongers, unclean, idolatrous. Now Fred Moritz, in my study on separation through one of his works, he said, notice how the list intensifies. Paul is on a rampage against sin. Too many believers today are accommodating sin. There's no stand against it. There's no rampage against it. And we're all guilty of that. And we also see in that list that the sins of the heart and the spirit are just as harshly dealt with as if they were committed actions. All are described as opposite to God's holiness. And it's this sort of lifestyle, when it is rejected,
is becoming of those who are called saints or holy ones. You see, Scripture demands that the believer imitating God's holiness forsakes sin. But it also commands that a Christian is to nurture certain qualities in their life. Ephesians 4, 15 and 20, we're to speak the truth in love. We're to deal quickly with anger so the devil can't move in. Listen, it doesn't take much for the devil to move in when a believer allows their anger to fester and grow. The devil doesn't take much for him to turn that into a grudge in that believer's life. Doesn't take much to get him to start holding contempt for another person, to show unforgiveness. And what happens is hatred is festered. And it turns unrepentant hearts into one with a hardened character. And those who practice holiness as a way of life are known as for having forgiving spirits, to having the character of God's love, living out the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Listen, their thought life is holy. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, that's the word Haggai spoke for holiness. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We saw last word, that word pure, hagnos, is holiness. See, we've got to bring our thought life into subjection, and holiness in a believer's life affects the thoughts as well as the spirit and the behavior in their life. Thirdly, holiness perfected. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says to us, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Listen, holiness will be completed, perfected, when Christ returns. Our sanctification, the righteous, all of it will be perfected when he comes back and we go to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's purpose and desire for his children is that they be holy and without blame before him in love. And when Christ comes for his bride, holiness will be perfected. But until then, we are to imitate his holiness and live that out in our lives on this earth and in front of a lost and dying world. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Holy. And that's what we are to do. Now, this verse is what you call an anticipatory verse. In other words, this is what we're looking forward to. The return of our Savior. And we really need to be getting fit and practice the holiness of God in our life and to a lost world. Amen? You think that's rough? Point three. Holiness and problems. Holiness comes with problems. How does a believer set their life standards when there's no specific command or a word on a situation? We have seen right actions for specific commands. We've seen what's forbidden with specific commands. But sometimes when alcohol, drugs, music, clothes, and many other areas and in our work life, where there's no chapter verse, there's no thou shalt or thou no shalt not, what do we do? Well, firstly, we've got to sort these out in our own hearts and minds. We have to come to an agreement, not with our will. We have to come to agreement with the biblical principles that God has laid out in His Word. We are to conform to God's will as we compare Scripture with Scripture. Listen, you go back 100 years ago and you'll find Christianity was fairly conservative regarding many issues, even those without a chapter and verse. They were very conservative. But since then, with the rise of the new evangelical movement and in our present day today, the way of the charismatic movement, which really, brothers and sisters, are one of the same, just do as you please, don't worry about it. It's all about grace, nothing else matters. I'm going to tell you, it does matter. 100 years ago, the church would reject Hollywood. The church would reject alcohol. The church would reject modern dancing. The church would reject worldliness as the influence in its midst. Anything sensual and seductive. And it covered many issues. But today, with the liberal church movement, they label anything that rejects worldly standards as legalism. I was called a legalist once because I wouldn't show a movie in church. I don't care. If you notice, when Paul speaks of legalism, he's referring to salvation by works. But there is also a sense of legalism that comes with Christian lifestyle and spirituality. And they're the two parts I want to touch on. There are those who try to get spiritual maturity by ticking off the list of religious laws. That's how they think. They're spiritual. They're more spiritual than others. I know more about the Bible. Well, I live according to the Bible more than that person over there. Well, let me tell you something. I know people who can almost recite this, and they're far less spiritual than the old woman who sits before her God and just prays her heart out to Him. We need to understand. Where did that go? Before I get unspiritual. We need to understand ticking off a list is not going to make us spiritual. Not at all. You see, those, when a pastor tries to set a standard for the church, when the president of Christian college or school tries to put a standard in their work, they're often labeled as legalists. When a principal calls for a biblical approach for separation for their college or school, or a pastor for the church, they may want biblical conformity, they get labelled as legalists. Now, many have written and many have said setting biblical standards, I want to tell you, is not legalism. It's not the same as being a legalist. You go through the Bible, there are many lists in the Bible. We looked at Ephesians 4 and 5 there. You got Galatians 5, 19 to 21. There's nothing wrong or legalistic to practice those things because they are nothing more than simple obedience and biblical conformity to God's will for a believer. God's holiness and keeping a consistent Christian testimony pleads. It calls out from His Bible the case to have standards. Listen, parents have to set standards in the home for their children. Listen, if your children run amok all the time, then you need to start setting some standards because that's unbiblical. They need to be obedient to their parents. You teach them that in the home, so when they come to church, they understand they're coming before a holy God and they'll behave themselves.
Amen.
That's just the truth. It is a dishonor to God to allow children to run amok. And that's not legalism. That's a biblical standard conforming to God's word. Children, obey your parents. Parents, train up a child in the way they should go. And it's absolutely necessary for pastors and principals and teachers to set standards in their schools and their churches and the colleges they have to lead. No standards results in chaos. It results in confusion, and it's harmful to the cause of Christ. Did you get that, parents? Say amen. Amen. That's harmful to the cause of Christ not to have standards in the home, not to enforce those standards when they're in society. It ruins the cause of Christ to see chaos in the family. And it ruins the cause of Christ to see chaos in the church family. Fred Maritzi said, it must be understood that some of these standards will not be scriptural per se, but leaders need to ensure that those standards reflect biblical principles. Leaders also need to communicate the message that conformity to standard does not make a person spiritual. Yet the need for order and harmony in ministry and the home demands that standards be set. Setting standards does not make a leader a Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees set so many minute laws that the life of Israel was burdened and hemmed in. Now, Bishop Unger, he wrote of the Pharisees in Jesus' time. He said, vain and trifling questions took the place of serious inquiry into the great principles of duty, and even the most solemn truths were handed as matters of curious speculation to entrap an adversary. All they wanted to do was just try and pick. I know more than you. This is what you're supposed to do. You don't do this. And they're just trying to cause trouble and trap people out. Nothing Christ-like in that, and nothing holy in that either, brothers and sisters. If someone wants to set standards that are in line with Scripture and promote holiness and godliness, standards that encourage moral purity, sobriety, modesty, and effective Christian service, that is not legalism. And a person who does that is not a legalist. And those who do not like biblical standards, those who will not conform to them and do not practice them, is a weak-kneed, yellow-bellied, why don't I got to be careful? They just cause much harm to the cause of Christ. And I want to tell you something. You're going to cause a lot of harm if you're a parent with young children to their walk, because what's their standard? Anything goes. No, it doesn't. When people stand before God, they're not going to say, well, anything goes. You know, it's a right heart attitude within a believer, with obedience and conformity to the outward standard that God sets in their life, in His word, that's what's important. Not what you know, not ticking off the list. It's a heart transformation. It's a heart attitude. And if you and I have what's needed for that, and that's a real, true, intimate, personal relationship with God through His Son, then our desire will be nothing more than to imitate our Heavenly Father, just like we imitated our earthly fathers. Or as in many cases today, it's grandfathers and pastors who have to set the rule because parents don't care or parents have left. And that's why I say that that's why an elderly woman who prays every day is far more spiritual than someone with trying to work out every jot and tittle. Because they've got a relationship with their God. And it's only out of that personal relationship, just like a father and mother and their children, that a person changes. A right attitude always produces a right action, and a right action can only be produced in the believer as they walk in a true intimate relationship in the Holy Spirit, fostering a genuine love for God that's tender and kind, that follows holiness as a calling, a heart's desire to imitate God. And those hard actions, that causes a desire within a believer to practice personal separation. You see, a heart right with God has no problem at all living under God's standards. In fact, a heart right with God living under those standards bring them great joy. They bring great pleasure and satisfaction into their life because they know they're just imitating their Heavenly Father. You know, anyone can conform, but it's conforming with a right heart attitude that's the difference. And that's the problem, you see. Too many believers need to be converted. See, can people think converted, oh, that's being saved? No, converted, saved people can be converted. I know of people who used to drink alcohol for years after they were born again. They were still born again, and then one day they heard a message, and they were converted and never drank alcohol again. It's different to salvation in a believer's life. And there's things in our lives we've got to convert from. And that's thinking we're better than others. We're more spiritual than others. And understanding we need a true love relationship with our Lord to understand that we're to imitate His holiness and walk in holiness. Why? Because He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if you're going to conform, then you've got to be able to back it up. Listen, if you don't want to watch the content on a screen, and I mean any screen, now I get over people who say you shouldn't watch TV and they spend all day on a phone. You want to not watch the content on a screen? Well, Psalm 101 verse 3 settles it for you. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You want to deal with pride in your life? You want to keep out of the way of bad influences? Well, the next verse in Psalm 101, verse 4 says, "A froward heart shall depart from me." Too many of us need to get rid of the froward heart. "I will not know a wicked person." Witnessing to a wicked person is a lot different to knowing them. You want a pure, clean, holy life for your family? Psalm 199, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know, it is mind-blowing, truly mind-blowing, that today's Christians who understand true biblical principles and precepts can justify watching pornography. They justify watching and hearing the use of foul language. Instead of turning it off, they turn it down. They justify the immorality and the adultery that's pumped out in the name of entertainment. They justify it, which is even worse, in youth ministries and church services with worldly stars, for want of a better word, demons might be better, filling the pulpits across our nations, saying anything goes, and we wonder why we're in a mess. So I want to finish this off with something that Les O'Lulia, he's president of the Northland Baptist Bible College in Dunbar, Wisconsin. He gives a three-step model to follow in determining standards for personal separation. His first one was the purpose. You've got to have a purpose, and that was to glorify God and reflect His holiness. My two cents worth is if you're not doing that, you don't have a purpose. Secondly, principles. Always, always biblical and apply them to every area of life. And thirdly, policy. Standards and rules which take shape as the church, the home, or the school applies the first two, the purpose and the principles. Any person who has trouble living in such an environment will probably not be in harmony with God's Spirit and Word. A person who has developed a passion for God's holiness will likely be content in such a frame of reference. How true that is. The question is there a place for biblical separation in our hearts today? Truly, is there? May God help us to stand in His holiness, to be personally separated from the wickedness and evil of this world because of one thing, or a couple of things, our love and honor for Him who is a holy and righteous God. And I will tell you, and it will be a blessing to our souls. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the simple truth of Your word. And Lord, we all fall short of Your glory. But Father, it's whether we are going to be committed to allow You to work in and through us. Lord, I hope today that we've realized how holy a God You are. And Lord, that we have a duty and a responsibility to imitate You. That Lord, we not make excuses. That we stand firm and true to the truths of Your word, regardless of the cost. It could be home split asunder. There could be the loss of employment. There could be an intensity in a marriage when one wants to get it right and one doesn't. But Lord, we know that if we honor You, You will honor us. And help us, Lord, as a church, not to be a church, Lord, based on ticking off laws, but that we have standards, Lord, set, biblical standards according to Your word. And that we live them out joyfully, purposely, because You are our great, holy, and righteous God. And You are preparing a home for us in glory. And one day, very soon, You are coming back again. I hope the joy of those children's voices behind us encourage us as mums and dads and grandparents or in the church as elders to show them what the holiness of God means. To teach them, Lord, conformity because of Your great love for them. That they see it in those of us who know what we should be doing. May You be honored and glorified through it all, Lord, and that we stand in awe
of the great and holy God that you are. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.